I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Several years ago, Philip, our executive pastor, and myself traveled to Kyiv, Ukraine, and we were there to teach at Kyiv Theological Seminary and to minister to the seminary students and the professors. Now, while we were there, we met a young man who was a survivor of Chernobyl. And Philip was speaking that day, and that young man said something to us that was rather profound. Not only was he a survivor of Chernobyl, but he also had a child that was born handicapped as a result of Chernobyl. At that time, like today, Ukraine was going through a great deal of unrest, different than what it is today, but it seems like it has continued to be in a season of unrest. And that young man looked at us and he said this: God got me through Chernobyl, and he can get me through this as well. I hear statements like that and I think about, man, what a faith. What a confidence in the Lord. What an ability to trust God in some incredibly difficult and harrowing situations in life. And I think about every single one of us, and I ask the question, what is it that should make such a difference in our lives that because of what we know and what we believe, it profoundly impacts every day? I want to begin a series of messages beginning today and leading us all the way through Easter, looking at the 58 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've entitled this series of messages, More Than a Day, The Power of a Resurrected Life. Now, I do want to go ahead and tell you that I've been praying about and working on a series to begin after Easter. And the title of that series is going to be Family. And in Ephesians chapter 5, primarily, we are going to look at what the scripture says about what it means for the church to be a family. And then we're going to look at what the scripture says, a biblical family of husband and wife and children looks like. And specifically, we're going to try to help you have a biblical worldview on family as it pertains to your life. And specifically, on April the 14th, I've invited Phil Waldrop to come, and Phil is going to preach a message that I have heard Phil preach all over the country. He wrote a book called Parenting Prodigals, and if you know of anyone that is dealing with the difficulty of either an adult or a child of any age, that they're struggling with them in any context, he's going to share a message about prodigals and your relationship with them. Because here's what I know, family makes all the difference in the world. Do you agree with that? So that starts April the 7th when I'll begin preaching that series. Today we're going to look at More Than a Day, The Power of a Resurrected Life. So where are we? Paul has been ministering all throughout Europe. Paul has been in Corinth previously, and he gets word that the Corinthians, which was a Greek population primarily, but it was a Roman province, that the Christians there are struggling with not only moral issues, but even doctrinal issues. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and in writing this letter, he addresses one topic after another to correct and strengthen this new congregation in Corinth. He warned them about division in chapter 1. He rebukes them in their immorality in chapter 5. He talks about marriage in chapter 7. And then after a lengthy discussion on worship and spiritual gifts, he turns to the most important concern, and that is the resurrection of the dead. Because evidently there were some there in Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection. Now, they were misinformed and misled, but Paul wrote to them to help them understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a fact, it is the foundation for every single day that you and I live as followers of Jesus. The resurrection should make a difference, because if you have come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then the resurrection should impact who you are, how you think, what you do, and how you live. And so today we're going to cover the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The 15th chapter is the definitive chapter of the resurrection. Now, you might ask the question, why were they confused? Why were they so confused about the resurrection? Now, I want you to understand, my guess is that the vast majority of people in this room are not confused about the reality of the resurrection. What you may be confused about is the difference that it ought to make every single day in your life. But why were they confused? Well, first of all, they came from a Greek culture, and the Greeks rejected the idea of the resurrection. If you go to Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 32, you'll find that they sneered when he told them of the resurrected Christ. Corinth was also a Roman province. If you remember, the Romans, they rejected the idea of the resurrection. When Paul was preaching and teaching and talking to Festus in Acts chapter 26, we'll just take a moment and turn back in your Bible there, and I think you'll see this. Acts chapter 26, and if you look with me in verses 23 and 24, he said the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And listen, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus, a Roman ruler, said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." So the Corinthians had been influenced by their Greek culture. As a Roman province, they were like Festus. Are you mad to believe such a thing? But it wasn't just the Greeks and the Romans, it was also the Sadducees. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And I want you to see what happens when Jesus encounters the Sadducees. Mark chapter 12. I like to hear your Bibles turning pages. Amen. Verse 18 says, "Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and began questioning him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us.'" And then he talks about if a man dies and, you know, his wife marries his brother, and then that man dies and his wife marries the next brother, and he goes down through the list. They said in verse 22, and they did this to mock him. "So all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be?" Look in verse 24. Is this not the reason you are mistaken, Jesus said to them, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And he goes on, and the fact of the matter is, the Sadducees were pure materialists. They rejected the spirit, they rejected angels. They did not believe there was a resurrection. It wasn't just the Greeks and it wasn't just the Romans, it was the Jewish Sadducees as well. Remember when Paul was standing in Acts 26, verse 8, before King Agrippa, preaching Christ, and he said, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul makes it very clear that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be a Christian. Amen? But look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so now you believe. Now if Christ is preached that he is not raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep," a euphemism for died, "then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." And here it is. Read this with me out loud. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Do you believe that? So two things I want to point out in this introductory message to 1 Corinthians 15 that I hope will help you. First of all, you can be confident in the reality of the resurrection. We are a resurrection people. We're not religious people. We're not merely moralistic people. We ought to be people that are living out a living faith, because we have a living Lord. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but thanks be to God, he rose from the dead, literally, physically, and one day you will rise from the dead as well. Amen? Now, what evidence does Paul give to the Corinthians for the resurrection? Well, he gives three primary things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he speaks about the believers in Corinth. He said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which you received, in which also you stand. And then in verse 2, by which also you are saved. In other words, Paul says, one of the evidences of the resurrected Christ is that you who were far from God, pagans, unbelievers, you have encountered the living Christ and you have been changed. The second set of evidence that he gives is he points specifically and he reminds them of the scriptures. Notice he says in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Underline these words, according to the scripture. He was buried and that he was raised on the third day. What? According to the scripture. Now the crucifixion of Jesus, I'll just mention a couple of quick things. Psalm 22 describes crucifixion a long time before it was ever even invented by man. And if you were to look in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, the crucifixion of Jesus is throughout the Old Testament and reminds us that before Christ was ever born, his death was foretold and prophesied about. And Paul says to the Corinthians, the scripture itself bears evidence that Christ was going to be crucified. What about the resurrection? Peter used Psalm 16 on the day of Pentecost to speak specifically about the resurrection. Jesus referred to Jonah, who was 3 days, as a type. You know, the Bible speaks of typology in Hosea, and the fact is that God used types to tell us a story, to remind us. That's what the tabernacle was all about. That's what the temple was all about. It's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all through the Bible, there's a foreshadowing, there's a foretelling about the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. And that's what Jonah was about as well. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham offering up Isaac. Do you remember what Hebrews tells us? That Abraham was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice because he believed that even God could raise the dead. Do you believe God can raise the dead? I do as well. Paul said to the Corinthians, your own transformation is evidence of the resurrection. The scriptures are evidence of the resurrection. But then beginning in verse 5, he talks about post-resurrection appearances. You know, it's interesting that when I talk to many people who reject Christianity and do not believe in the resurrection, their arguments are almost always moral arguments. They don't like what the Bible says about this, or they don't like about what Jesus said about that, or they don't like this about Christianity. But I often ask people, have you ever genuinely examined the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And many people have not. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about the resurrection of Jesus, there are myriads of people that have set out to disprove biblical Christianity only to come face to face with the reality of the resurrection and to become converted and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He mentions in this passage, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then it says he appeared to more than 500. And then why does he mention James? Do you remember that James, this is the brother of Jesus, who at first did not believe in Jesus, but it all changed when Jesus rose from the dead. I'm telling you, the resurrection makes a difference. And then he talks about himself. He says he appeared to James, to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born. Listen, if anyone wants to disagree with the resurrection, they have to come face to face with the reality that there were not one, two, or three people that saw Christ raised from the dead. There were hundreds of them. And then they also have to address, why would a man like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, leave his Judaism, his pursuit of killing Christians, to begin to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's because he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. I want you to be confident in the reality of the resurrection. Leonard Ravenhill made a statement, "Nothing worse than a sick church and a dying world." Now, I want to tell you, one of the reasons that the church is sick today is because we're not living out of the power of a resurrected Christ. We're living a moralistic, therapeutic, deistic religion rather than the reality of the Christ life, Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. You can be confident in the reality of the resurrection. Now, the second thing that Paul says to them is this: you can live daily comforted and compelled by the reality of the resurrection. In other words, you can live every single day like that young man who survived Chernobyl, has a handicapped child from Chernobyl, and yet he could say, God got us through Chernobyl. He'll get us through this. Listen to this statement by Paul Tripp. Grace has made you hope rich. Stop living as if you're hope poor. What a statement. Paul then goes on and he says, look, if there is no resurrection, Jesus has not been raised, preaching is a waste of time. By the way, I was at Salisbury Cathedral in Salisbury, England a few years ago, and I saw a Anglican priest there, and I stopped and asked him what he was doing. He was a retired priest, and so I just began to talk to him about Jesus, and he waved his hands at me, and he said, hey, I don't believe any of that. I don't even believe in God. I said, what did you preach all of those years you were a priest in the Anglican church? And he said, I just tried to encourage people with the Psalms. I said, you don't believe in the resurrection? No. Now, before you get down on that, I want you to realize right now there is a movement in Oxford, England, among a group of Anglican conservative believing Christians that are starting a prayer movement. Students that were getting below in the catacombs of All Souls Church praying for revival to break out in the UK. But if there is no resurrection, preaching is a waste of time. Faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. Dead people simply cease to exist. MacArthur said, if there were no resurrection, the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11 would instead be the hall of the foolish. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, the prophets, and all the others would have been faithful for nothing. They would have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, put to death completely in vain. All believers of all ages would have believed for nothing, lived for nothing, and died for nothing. If there is no resurrection. But I'm here to tell you that you can live confidently that the resurrection is real. And because the resurrection is real, you can live daily comforted and compelled by the reality of the resurrection. You know, it's one thing to grasp the essence of the gospel, but it is another to think about its implications for all of life. One writer said, when the resurrection becomes the core reality of our spiritual formation, our dimmed eyes and dull souls are lifted to a place of continual renewal. In these first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is trying to help some new believers that are struggling with not only their morality, but their doctrine, and he's helping them come to the place of having confidence in a resurrected Christ because he knows that living the Christian life is not in the strength that you have, and it's not merely a religion, it is the life of Christ through you. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 that he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And in Ephesians, Paul talks about the strength of his might that raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. Listen, we don't have time to simply play games. We don't have time to simply get comfortable. There is a generation coming behind us that is the most unreached generation in our history, and we have got to do everything that we can to live in the power of a resurrected Christ, be transparent with them, and let them see the reality of Christ in us, who is our living hope. I was thinking about this, and it's so amazing because Paul gives them the confidence in these first 11 verses. And then he walks through what would be like if there was no resurrection. And then in verse 20, he says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." That's powerful. So I'm going to give you five quick truths to live by. The resurrection of Jesus tells us what is important in life. The resurrection of Jesus has the power to radically change the way you approach your daily life. The resurrection puts hope in the right place. The resurrection puts your life hurts into the context of eternity. And the resurrection empowers you to assess your life in light of eternity. There was a minister that went to Europe, to Italy specifically, and he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever. And the man was completely against Christianity. He was a little bit afraid that there may be some nugget of truth to it. And so when he was buried, he had a huge stone slab put over his grave so he wouldn't have to deal with the resurrection in case it actually occurred. He actually had insignias put on the slab saying, "I don't want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." But evidently, when he was buried, an acorn fell in the grave. Hundreds of years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab, and now it was a tall and towering oak. The minister visiting the grave looked at it and asked, "If an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life?" I don't know about you. I am not content to simply do church, to be religious, and to let the world that is around us simply perish without ever hearing the truth. It is going to call upon us to be people of passionate prayer. It is going to call upon us to be a people of passion for the things of God, but it is not manufactured emotionally. It is not manufactured mentally. It is the realization of the resurrected life of Jesus in us. And the fact is, we long for his presence. Listen, we know about the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere at all time. But there is the manifest presence of God, where God makes himself known in a great way. Listen, the greatest thing that is going to attract the lost and dying world, it is not our cleverness, it is not our programs, it is not how slick that we are, it is the power of a resurrected Christ in the life of those who believe, and the presence of the living Jesus in us and through us. I want to ask you this morning, are you hungry for that in your life? I don't know, are you desperate to experience the power of God in your life in such a way that every morning is brighter, no matter if the sun is shining? Every day is better than ever before because Jesus is still Lord. And whatever happens, no matter what comes to pass, there is a resurrected Christ who gives you hope and life and everlasting joy. Isn't that what you want this morning? Old people, listen to me. We have to learn something about the theology of lingering. Waiting for his presence. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, just stay here and pray. After he had resurrected, he said to those disciples, just go to Jerusalem and wait for what is promised. Oh, that we might just linger, longing for him above everything. Would you stand this morning? Very simple invitation. I invite you today. We have a pastor in the balcony, Philip. There'll be pastors here on the floor. And if you'd like to speak with us about joining the church or discussing your need for Christ, or maybe you just need someone to pray for you. Maybe there's a need in your life that you would like for us to pray for you. Or maybe this morning God's calling you as his people. When's the last time you stepped out of that seat and you came to the altar, not for anyone else, but for yourself, to humble yourself in posture and say, oh God, I long for your presence to be made known and real in my life. Let's pray. God, I'm asking that your spirit would move. I'm asking, God, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in our lives. We know that you are here. Oh God, manifest your glory among us and let us know you more. And help us through your word to know that the resurrection is more than a day. Help us to live the power of a resurrected life. I pray in Jesus' name.